Woo!
You can't preach after that. You got real problems. No comments from the peanut gallery, right? But grateful for that, Brother Steve. Thank you so much. Ephesians chapter 4. The guys in the back are getting up a PowerPoint as I want to walk through some things this morning. We're going to quickly do some review. 2 weeks ago, yes, twos and threes, fours and fives, you can yo. 2 weeks ago, we started the second part of our Come, Grow, Serve series. We didn't get to the first part until late in the year anyway because of coronavirus. But last week, you guys have it up. Hey, they're doing good. That's wonderful. Thank you up there. By the way, we have a new sound, partly sound system today. New lapel mic, new some other things, trying to work through some of that. So we may need to do a little bit of adjusting, but we think we've got it worked out. The neat thing is this gives us the capability of having 8 different mics in a variety of places, either 8 lapels or 8 handhelds or 4 lapels and 4 handhelds or 6. Anyway, you get the idea. Combinations of 8. And so we're grateful for that, to be able to do that. Hopefully can solve a couple of our problems that we've been having there. So anyway, be patient with them. It sounds good from this point of standing, but I don't do it. Everybody's got multiple thumbs up, so that's good. Brother Dave, see that? You got thumbs up, you can see. That's good. They're not looking at you like, what are you doing up there? But yeah, way to go, Dave. That's good. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Now, this morning, we're going to be in 3 different primary passages of Scripture. We're just going to be here in Ephesians 4 for just a second as kind of a review of some things. Then we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter number 1. Then we're going to look at the passage on the fruit of the Spirit as well. We talked 2 weeks ago a number of things. Let's look at what our primary thought was as we move forward. In order to grow, you must make use of the things God has put in your life. And in order to grow as a church, we must all grow individually. So in other words, we have to individually grow and we need to put use of what God has put in our life. We're going to review those in just a moment. In order for us to grow as a church, each individual person needs to grow as well. Then we talked about 2 different things. We looked at the explanation of growth and we just kind of gave a definition, looked at a number of words including the idea of increase or add or grow, groweth, and so forth. Then number 2, we looked at the environment to grow. That is, God's given us 3 ways in which we can grow spiritually primarily. There are other ways, but primarily. We grow by being in church, we grow by being in the Word of God, and we grow by godly friends, as that iron sharpens iron, so to speak, as we worked through a number of those things. This morning, I'd like for us to look at number 3, what I've called the extension of growth, and that is the idea of adding. And this is where I'd like for us to turn to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1, that Ephesians passage, we were there last time, that we may grow up in Him and so forth. But let's look at the extension of growth, that is adding, and then we're going to look at a little bit later on the idea of fruit and where that comes from out of the Word of God as well. First part of 2 Peter chapter number 1 is some of my favorite passages of Scripture. It is incredibly rich text of Scripture. I have an entire message out of this. I'm not going to go into all the details. But Peter opens with, in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called you, called us unto glory and virtue. In other words, God says, based on my power, which is incredible. His power is not, his power doesn't depend on anything else. It's totally him. Based on that power, he said, I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. Whatever you're going to need in life to live a godly life, I have given it to you. Amazing. And then he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That word great there is a neat word. It's the word megas. It's big, great promises that God has given to us. By these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God says, in other words, we can be godly people if we use that which God has given us. Okay, verse 5. And besides this, so in addition to all of this, God says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things, those things he's just asked us to add, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, notice what he says here, but he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And then he says, give the diligence, brethren, to make your calling and election sure. Okay? So let's look at this text of Scripture as we work through here. The word add, he says, add to your faith, is to supply or to furnish. The root word, this is really neat, Brother Steve, the root word is of a chorus leader. It's to lead by laying hold of or to supply or to furnish abundantly what's needed for them to be accomplished. That's how it was originally used in the Greek language. Peter uses it here and says, hey, look, I want you to add to whatever you need. I want you to add to it so that you can grow in the things of God. By the way, if you're not growing, then you can't lead. People who are growing will be leaders. You can't help others add to themselves what you're not adding to yourself. That's important for all of us to understand. Jim Berg, in his book Essential Virtues, which is an excellent book, it's a book about this passage in 2 Peter, he says, 2 Peter says, the destiny of every believer is Christ-likeness. The enemy of Christ-likeness is sin, and the root of sin is nourished by some theological error. He goes on to say that in order to help these people, they need to come to an intimate knowledge of Christ that will transform them into the likeness of Christ. So in other words, Peter is writing for them to know God. And as they know God, then all kinds of other things will fall into place. I think he finishes the book with really the theme of the book, but grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was what Peter really wanted us to do. And by the way, if you work through just 2 Peter chapter 1 alone, you're going to see some tremendous truth. Matter of fact, one of the classic passages on the Word of God, Peter ends 2 Peter chapter 1 with. So again, we see some of that tie there. Now, we're going to jump to the result. Then we'll come back and look at the process here for a minute. Okay, so the result is what? Well, if you have these things, he says you're not going to be barren nor unfruitful. You're going to abound. Remember, we used that word 2 weeks ago, that word abound. It's the same word that's used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. It literally means to superabound. He says you're going to continue to add, to superabound in all these things. The word barren here means to be absent of works that our faith should be producing in our life. So in other words, if it should be producing something and it doesn't, we call it barren. We had a fruit tree in Louisiana. By the way, the word unfruitful means not yielding what it ought to yield. One of the things that my wife wanted when we moved to Louisiana was a peach tree. And so it's really kind of neat because when we got to Louisiana, there were a list of things that my wife had prayed for specifically. Fenced-in backyard, ceiling fans in every room, just little stuff that she was just like, well, Lord, if could be, I'd like this and this and this. And she was like, I'd love a peach tree in the front yard. Well, there's a peach tree in the front yard. We're like, that is really cool. Next year, we're going to get peaches. Uh-uh. No, 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 no. Anybody ever worked on a peach tree? Anybody in here? Okay, a few of you. It's interesting. What we did not know at the time was this tree was not producing fruit. And the reason was because it had a fungal in it. And so I asking some guys around, he said, well, that tree doesn't produce probably because it has a fungus. And I was like, oh, okay, well, what do we do with that? He said, well, it's quite a process. And I said, all right, what? He said, well, the first year, you need to spray it And he said, you need to spray it good. Like he said, you need to be on your roof shooting the stuff down on top of it and all this kind of stuff. And then you need to pick up all the dead fruit all around the ground. And you need to dig into the soil and get every one of the center of the seed, whatever it is there in the center. You need to get all those up as well. And I'm like, are you serious? He's like, all of that has disease in it, even if it doesn't look diseased. And it reproduces back up into the tree. And I was like, okay, I can do that. He said, then year two, you need to spray again. You need to pick all the fruit off. Don't let it stay on the tree. Pick it all off and make sure you get in the ground again if something happened to fall on the ground or whatever. And I was like, okay. And he said, and then year three, you can do the same thing. And he said, then year four, you might have a little few peaches that you can eat. And I'm like, are you serious? I'm like, do you know how much money I would spend and time? Just go buy a basket of peaches. That's what I determined. You know, it was like, wow, this tree wasn't producing what it was supposed to. It was not abounding. It was barren and it was unfruitful. Well, God says that if you don't add these things, a good list of things here, we're going to see how it connects back to the passage in Ephesians and to the fruit of the Spirit in just a minute. If you don't connect these things, then that's exactly what you're going to be. You're going to be barren. You're going to be unfruitful. Matter of fact, you can get to a point, I get this, where you won't even remember that you're saved. You've forgotten that you're purged from your old sins. In other words, is assurance of salvation connected to fruit bearing? Well, at least partially, yes, it is. In other words, I personally, now I'm not saying it's not out there, but I personally have not talked to someone who was bearing all kinds of fruit in their life for Christ that was struggling with their salvation. Now, I'm not saying that because you're struggling with your salvation, this is the only issue. There certainly are other issues there that we can work through. But I think this is very significant for all of us here. But what's the process then? Well, let's look through this. Every time we grow or we don't grow, we make choices. Every time. And we want to kind of remember in the process here that both God works and we work. And there's a balance of those two things, and we'll talk about that just a little bit here. Every time we grow or don't grow, we make choices. Peter uses the word diligence in this passage. It is the idea of haste or earnestness. In other words, it should have your attention. It should grab a hold of us. Again, Dr. Berg says this, human effort is indispensable even though it is inadequate. So in other words, if I'm going to grow, I can't just say, well, if God wants me to grow, He's going to have to grow me. But it's also not, well, if I'm going to grow, it's all up to me. No. It's the balance of those. We need the right biblical balance between God's contribution and our own in the process of becoming holy. The New Testament makes crystal clear that both are necessary. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do you see the human choice and God at the same time? In other words, we have a responsibility and God's going to come alongside. That's what needs to happen. And we need to put diligent effort into it. I love my flowers in my yard. And just about every day I spend time on those. I was up early this morning watering my flowers. Normally every day I do some weed pulling in my flower beds. I pluck off old blooms because an old bloom actually pulls energy from the plant. Your plants won't bloom as much if you don't do that. So I try to keep the old blooms off of it, and I've got quite a few marigolds right now, and they're massive, and they're getting all the old blooms off. That's quite a job sometimes in the morning. And so forth, taking the old growth off, pulling out dead stuff, da da da. Why? Well, because I love them. I want to see the fruit of those things, which in this case is flowers. And so therefore, it has my attention. I give diligent effort to it. So he says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, he of course assumes already that you're saved. Peter's writing to believers. And so he says, what are we to do? We're to add to that faith virtue. This virtue is a moral excellence. It's essential to practice your faith. It is a conscious choice to live a holy life. In other words, it's this: God, whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Okay, now this is really important, all right? I think sometimes even in our discipleship, we begin to give people knowledge before they've actually made a choice to follow through on that knowledge. Okay, now the Bible tells us that knowledge by itself does what? It puffeth up, all right? So in other words, sometimes I've had people say, well, I just don't understand. God's not helping me in this area, in this area, in this area. And I'm like, well, that's because you're not already obeying in this area. God's made it clear that you need to obey in this area, and you're not willing to do that, so why should he tell you anything else? So virtue is that which I choose to do. Okay, so I say, okay, I'm gonna make moral choices. I'm gonna make excellent choices. Whatever God shares with me, I am going to do it. Again, Dr. Berg says our excellence is related directly to how well we are fulfilling God's purpose for us. And you can be excellent at what God's called you to do. And what has he called you to do? You can be excellent at being a housewife or a mother or whatever it is that God's called you to do. Be excellent at that. Part of our growth is to seek what God has for us and do it. So can I ask you, who's telling you what to do today? In other words, who has your heart? It's pretty important. We used to sing a song when I was a child. There's a flag run high in the castle of my heart. The castle of my heart, the castle of my heart. There's a flag run high in the castle of my heart, for the king is in residence there. I heard a guy say one time, every day you run up a flag in your heart. Who's going to be in control today? Who's going to actually get to tell me what to do today? He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. In other words, knowing more about my God and what he requires of me. Peter ends his book again with grow in knowledge. We should be constantly improving our knowledge of God. This book is loaded with material about God. We learn more and more about him. Temperance, he says next. What's temperance? It's self-control. In other words, it gives the thought of mastering our desires and passions. We just don't like that word, do we? The fact is, in one way or the other, all of us struggle with self-control. Our flesh doesn't like to be told not to do something. Every one of us in this room is that way. And if you don't believe it, try telling your flesh not to do something and see what happens. Something you really want to do. Just tell yourself no for a little while and see how that works out. And then he says, and add to this, patience. Patience, a steadfastness, an endurance. We could say it this way, a loyalty to what is right. God, I'm just going to do what's right, and no matter what happens, no matter what I have to endure to get there. Godliness. It's a reverence or a respect towards God, a holiness. Remember, Peter reminded us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Then he says, brotherly kindness, a love for brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he caps it with charity, to love dearly those we have opportunity to love. Now, I'm going to ask the guys to just give you a quote there as they move to the next slide. Oh, they're already there. That's perfect. Great. They're ahead of me. Now, I want you to notice something here. We're going to come to this in just a little bit. But on this side over here, Ephesians chapter 4, which is a passage we've been in quite a bit, we see something, and we have to go all the way back actually to verse 1 to see that they're saved. Then Peter talks about being surrendered in that passage. steadfast. He mentions the word patience and some of those kind of things. That we serve other people and that we speak the truth in love, verse 15. Now, in this passage in 2 Peter, we see these same things laid out there. Faith, salvation, add to your faith. Then there's virtue and knowledge. That is a surrender. God, whatever you tell me I'm going to do, then I will do it. And as you teach me what to learn. A patience and a temperance is that steadfastness to be able to do what's right and to bear up under it. To serve one another's brotherly kindness and then speaking the truth in love, we see the love that's there. So let me ask you a couple of questions here as we move through this. Are you adding these things to your walk with God day by day? This is something that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to add to our faith. And if we're not doing it, then we've got problems. We're not being obedient to what God wants us to do. Are you barren and unfruitful? Do you have fruit in your life? Have you forgotten that you were even saved? Well, let's look at number four here, the evidence of growth, and that's fruit. We walked through this passage here and talked about that you will not be barren or unfruitful, but let's look at this idea, the evidence of fruit. And I'm going to give you a bunch of passages of Scripture. You can see them, I think, there on the screen, and then we're going to get to one central one here in just a moment. There can be many evidences of growth in living things, but one of those, and one that God uses frequently, is fruit. In other words, He expects us to produce fruit in our life. Let me give you just a couple of verses to kind of draw your attention to that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 17 through 20. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Okay? Now, probably, I haven't asked around the room, but probably there's no one in this room that's a citrus expert. Maybe there is. But most of you in this room could walk up to a citrus tree, look at the fruit, and tell me what kind of tree it is. Most of you know what a grapefruit looks like, don't you? Most of you know what an orange looks like. Most of you know what a tangerine looks like. Most of you know. So you could walk up to a citrus tree and probably tell me. Now, you might not be able to be specific. You might not be able to say, well, that particular orange, it's this orange. Okay? It's an orange from this location and it has this blend together and da-da-da-da. You may not be able to do all that, but you do know one thing about that tree. It's got fruit hanging all over it. That's how one of the reasons why we know that that tree is being a productive tree, why it's a healthy tree, is the fruit. Now, let's look at some things that the Word of God, and I just want to kind of walk through these quickly that the Bible says about fruit. Number one, the Bible talks about seed, and specifically this seed is in connections to missions giving, which I love. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. By the way, that increase is the same word we've been looking at about the fruit and adding and growing and all that kind of stuff. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. This word abound, superabound, that we've been talking about as well. So both of these connections are when you give to others, then that seed then goes out, and God says there's fruit that's abounding to your account. You remember the illustration Brother Ronnie used last week? Every time they use that jack, Jack gets rewards in heaven. It's his brother Jack, and that's true. So every time we give to missions, for instance, we get the benefit of the things that are happening around the world. And amazing things are happening in a number of places. I just rejoice in what some things happen. Sure, our missionaries are dealing with some difficulties, but boy, in other places, it's like, wow, the fruit is just amazing there. So the Bible talks about seed. Number two, the Bible talks about works being fruit. Titus chapter 3 and verse 14. And let us also learn to maintain good works for necessary use, that they be not unfruitful. So again, this unfruitful, not yielding what it ought to yield. So what is God saying to us is part of the fruit is the works that we will do for God. It's just an automatic thing. In other words, when we want to serve God, we ought to work for God. And that's part of the fruit that's going to happen in our hearts and lives. The third truth. The Bible talks about one of the evidence of being free from sin is this idea of fruit. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. What's he saying there? Well, when you consciously turn your back on sin, in Romans chapter 6, he's talking about the idea of yielding. Okay, and again, this is a conscious choice that we make. The difference between you as a Christian and you as an unbeliever was you as an unbeliever didn't have the ability to say no to sin. Now, it doesn't mean that you didn't have any self-discipline or any of those kind of things. There certainly was some of that. But sin was going to defeat you. But as a believer, you now have a choice, but you have to exercise that choice. And you have a choice, whether you yield yourselves unto sin or whether you yield yourselves unto obedience unto righteousness. And that's what he's talking about in this passage of Scripture. It's you're being made free from sin and become servants to God. You have your fruit. What's the fruit of making conscious choices? Holiness in your life. That's what happens. The fourth truth, the Bible talks about fruit coming from abiding in Him. John chapter 15. God's goal in our life is fruit. If we abide in Him and He in us, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing. That whole passage is a rich passage. If no fruit, and then the branch will be taken away, and if we do bear fruit, then He wants more fruit, so He prunes us. In other words, part of fruit bearing is the idea that we're going to be cut away. This year, I had a beautiful rose bush. It's knockout roses, but they're miniature. And I can cut a little bitty stem of these knockout roses, and at the end of it can be 15 roses. I mean, just amazing. And I just didn't want to cut it back because it is just gorgeous. I mean, it was, this spring, there were hundreds of buds on it. But this spring, I noticed something. It was bowing, like, almost to the ground. And I was afraid it was going to split at the root. And so I bit the bullet and cut it back. And when you cut it back, you really need to cut it back quite a bit, okay? And I cut it back pretty good. I mean, there was just stubs in most of the places where I cut it back. But you know what's happening right now? That rose bush is in full bloom. I mean, full bloom. Right now at my house, there's probably 50 or 60 miniature roses on it. Deep pink, absolutely breathtaking. See, God knows in our lives that when we are bearing fruit, He prunes us. He cuts us back so that we can bear more fruit. This idea of abiding is a really neat word. The best way that I could describe it to you, it means to be close to. I don't know how many of you have ever hunted with a dog or have heard about dog hunting where dogs will run deer or whatever else may happen. Depending on the situation, whether it's bird hunting or whatever with a dog, one of the things that the owner will do with that dog is it'll tell it, stay. Just right here by me, just stay. Now it is everything in that dog to keep from running. I mean, you can see its muscles tensing, and it's just, cannot wait until that owner says, go get whatever it is. Go chase them, go get the bird I shot out of the sky, whatever it might be, depending on what kind of dog hunting. But that dog stays right there, if he's a good dog, he stays right there at that owner. And he may think it's time to move, but not until the master says it's time to move does he move. That's the picture of abide. That's the picture of abide. It is stay close to God. when everything in us wants to move, like, God, I got to get out of here. No, just stay. Stay. Isn't it amazing how much we think we know? We think we have all the picture in front of us. We never do. Did you get that? We never do. Even if you think you know all the facts, you know, you don't have a clue what's happening. God is always working so amazingly. Let me just try to briefly tell you this really cool story that's happening to our oldest daughter, Sarah. She's in a business that she's been in for about 2 years now. And I don't know, a year or a year and a half ago or something like that, she was in a restaurant, and actually in the restroom, and a lady said, "Wow, you have really pretty hair." And our daughter thought, should I tell her? I mean, like, do I want a sale in the bathroom, you know, type thing? And so she finally just said, "Well, I've changed my shampoo, and I actually am selling it if you would be interested." And the lady said, "I am interested." So Sarah gave her a card. Make a long story short, the lady bought into the products and da-da-da-da, and over the last year have added a number of things. Well, yesterday, my daughter has been, she's an hour away from her, approximately. So she's trying to build a relationship with her, but really, how can you invite her to church an hour away? And she's like, "God, what do you want me to do? I'm really burdened for this girl." Very obvious that she's not saved. Yesterday, Sarah had a big event for her ladies at their church for her business. They used the church property there, and this girl came. Well, another little side story. In a different part of the business, another lady contacted Sarah and said, "I have a lady that was interested in the business, but she's a pastor's wife. She doesn't know how all that will work together. You've done that. I really don't. I know this is not going to benefit you, but would you talk to her?" So Sarah did. She spent some time with this lady and then told her, "Hey, if I ever have an event, you're welcome to come." So this lady comes yesterday, and the lady that my daughter met in the bathroom came yesterday to the event. Okay. So when my daughter gets home last night, she gets a message from the lady she met in the bathroom. Her name's Elise. It's not Elise, but what's that? Lindsay. I think she's right. Lindsay. Anyway. So Lindsay says to Sarah, "This day, da da da." She gave her all kinds of things, and then Sarah answered her back. And the girl said to her, "I now that you've mentioned God, I think this might be a God moment." And then the girl said, "You had another friend there today, and she lives about 10 minutes from my house, and she's a pastor's wife, and she invited me to church, and I'm thinking about going." And it was like looking back over 18 months or so, how God has orchestrated little pieces of a puzzle to bring to the point where maybe this young lady is going to come to know Christ as Savior. She's a single lady and so forth. My point in all of that was to tell you, when we think we have all the facts, we do not. God is working amazingly. So this fruit, abide in Christ. Number 5, the Bible talks about discipline being part of the fruit-bearing process. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." In other words, when we're disciplined, what does it produce in our life? Well, if we allow it to, it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In other words, when we get a spanking from God, it's good for us. Now we know that. We just don't like it at the time. But he says that, doesn't he? "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." It's like, yay, I'm getting a spanking from God today. This is great. No, that's not how we typically respond. But afterward, what does it do for us? Well, it's good for us. The truth is, there were things my dad did for me that I didn't appreciate very much at the time at all. But I sure appreciated them later when we worked through that process. Number 6, the Bible talks about our praise being fruit. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Again, we see that idea of fruit. What is some of the fruit? Praising God. Mary talked about that this morning. Praising God even in the midst of difficulty. The seventh truth is that the Bible talks about time. In other words, it takes time to bear fruit. James chapter 5 and verse 7. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receiveth the early and latter rain. Now, if you've ever planted anything, you know this. If you're going to get fruit out of something, it takes time. Now, depending on the fruit that you plant, you could see fruit in several months. Potatoes and corn and some of those kind of things, you'll plant them, and multiple months later, you could harvest them. If you decide today that you wanted to plant a peach orchard and you begin to plant little peach trees, it's going to take a long time for that to bear fruit. I have no idea how long. I just know the trees in Florida that were citrus trees, it took them a long time before they actually produced fruit. When I was a teenager, we had a massive freeze in Florida. Now remember, I grew up in Central Florida. They don't have freezes very often, and if they do, it would touch the freeze mark and come back up, and it may not kill a lot. Well, this stayed below freeze level for hours on end. Hours on end. The story is told, and we actually could hear this some, but I didn't actually observe this part of it, that farmers sat on their front porch and wept as their orange trees exploded because the sap in them froze and just blew the tree up. It didn't just destroy the fruit, though it did. It destroyed the tree. And many of those farmers just wiped their crops completely out, sold their land for housing developments, and walked away from farming, because what it would have taken to reproduce those trees would be amazing. So the husbandman waiteth. It takes time for fruit to be. So, in other words, today you may say, God, I'm going to plant the seed of in my life, whatever that might be, because I've been missing this. You're not going to wake up in the morning with it. It's going to take time. Matter of fact, the chances are that whatever seeds you want to plant for the good fruit, you've been planting bad seed for years. And it's going to take some time to root the bad seed out before you can actually begin to reap the good seed. The Bible talks about, lastly, the fruit of the Spirit. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 5. And I'm watching the time, so bear with me here. We're good, I think. Galatians chapter number 5. Let me catch up here on my thing so I know where the guys are. I think they're doing really good back there. I have some of these just so that I can know where they're at, okay? The fruit of the Spirit. Now, what does this passage say? Now, the context of this is he's talking about the flesh lusting against the spirit against the flesh. They're contrary one to another. Then he gives us a whole list of the works of the flesh, and he lists those things for us: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, da 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 da. Then he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, again, let's work through these quickly, and then we'll go back to our chart. Love, that is that agape. It's the idea to love dearly or to be centered on a thing. Joy, a gladness. The cause or occasion of joy. To rejoice exceedingly. God says, I can give that to you. Peace, a harmony. The opposite of rage or havoc of war. The more you grow in the Spirit, the more in harmony with others you're going to find yourself. Long-suffering, that patience, that endurance, the steadfastness. It's the idea is a slowness in avenging wrongs, a gentleness, goodness, a kindness to people. A goodness is an uprightness of heart, a choice, again, to live godly. A faith, conviction of a truth. It's the same word that we use for faith throughout the Word of God. A meekness, a gentleness or a mildness about us. Temperance, self-control again, right? So let's go back to our chart there. Can you see how these all lay out together? Matter of fact, the fruits of the Spirit are all listed here. There's two missing that Peter doesn't deal with and Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 doesn't deal with necessarily. Okay? It's joy and peace. He doesn't mention those. But notice the rest of them. This idea of you're saved, there's the faith. The surrender, the virtue and knowledge in 2 Peter. The gentleness, that's integrity when you look up that word there. The steadfastness, the patience or temperance, the long-suffering or temperance listed in the fruits of the Spirit. This serving others or the brotherly kindness, this the idea of that is the goodness and the meekness that's there, how I treat other people there. And of course, the love is mentioned in all three of the passages. So we can see that this fruit is something that God wants us to bear in our life. And it's mentioned in different ways. It's mentioned that, okay, if you'll give diligence to add to your faith, virtue and virtue knowledge, knowledge, temperance, and so forth. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, hey, this is why you've been given a church. This is why you've been given the Word of God. This is why you've been given godly friends. You're not going to be someone that's tossed to and fro, but you're going to grow up in Him until you're perfected in Christ. So, a few questions for you as we think here. Is your life bearing fruit? There's a whole bunch of things that you can. As you look at it, how is that playing out? Can you directly see the fruit? Do you have the fruit of praise? Do you have the fruit of self-control? Do you have the fruit of goodness? Do you have the fruit? All of these things. Listen, I'm not going to say that all of us will have every one of them every single time of every single day. Wouldn't that be great? But we're struggling. All of us are growing and struggling and working through. But please hear me. If you don't have any of these, there's a serious problem in your Christian life. It could be that you're not a Christian at all. But please understand, I'm not trying to talk somebody into salvation. I'm just telling you that there should be fruit in your life. Are you planting seeds? Giving is one of those areas that you plant seeds as we get ready for Faith Promise Conference. Are you working for God, the fruit of the labor? Are you more and more free from sin? Are you still fighting the same battles you were 20 years ago? Well, we ought to be getting victory over those things. Are you abiding in Him? Are you content to sit when He says sit? Are you content to just be quiet when He says be quiet? Not being forced to move, not just, okay, God, is this what you want me to do right now? But God, what about, no, just, it's okay. Is the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life? Was it more than last year? Is it more than the year before? Growth is something God commands us to do. It's not an option for us. It's not like I can take or leave growth. No, we're to be growing and we're to continually grow. But growing also is up to us when we give account of it when God sees us. God has given us His church, His Word, godly friends to assist in this process. But we have choices as well. We don't have to be in the Word of God. We don't have to come to church. We don't have to do those things. But we're going to give an account to those things when we don't. God says, I want you to do those things. Now, it's important for us to understand that we're coming into the fall season. I love this time of year. Things are harvested. Things are dying, so to speak. That's really important for us to understand that there are going to be seasons in our life. In other words, there's going to be times in our life when it seems that we're barren and unfruitful. It's going to be times in our life when it seems like the tree has no leaves on it and I'm not sure if it's going to live again. But my point is this, not that there won't be times like that, but has it been years? Because if the tree hasn't borne any leaves and any fruit in years and years and years, then it's probably got serious problems. And it would be still standing there, but it's probably rotten inside and so forth and so on. And God says, hey, whoa. There's some things that you need to do here. We should be producing, though there will be times when we're barren. If we never have that season of growth like a spring, then something is wrong. Are you making use of the things God has put in your life to grow you? Continuously? So in order for us to grow as a church, each one of us needs to grow individually. That's what needs to happen. And it's amazing. All of us will grow differently. Every one of us. And there's all kinds of things that will apply to that. The soil that you are in, maybe the soil that you were in that comes out of your family situation or whatever. How much water you give it. How what are the conditions surrounding it? All those things impact growth. What we can do is we do what we can do. And then just trust God to do the rest. Maybe I'm not a 100-fold Christian. Maybe God only wanted me to be a 30-fold. But if I'm the best 30-fold I can be, then God is okay with that. The problem is when we should be a 100-fold Christian and we're a 30-fold and we're satisfied with that. That's where we have some choices that we need to make about the process. So there's all kinds of things. I have a number of flowers in my yard. I know I keep referring back to that, but that's stuff that's growing. I have some marigolds. I planted marigolds in three different locations. Okay, one is in a beautiful little cart. And in that cart this year, because the cart had to be rebuilt, is all brand new, fresh potting soil. And it's kind of the nice potting soil. It's moisture release and nutrient release and all this kind of stuff, okay? And then I have them out close to, I have a couple in, well, I did have a couple in out close to my mailbox. And then I have a third flower bed close to my front yard, right in my front yard here to the right, and I have marigolds in there too, okay? Now here's my point, all right? The flower bed out by the mailbox, my marigolds about this tall. It was about this tall when I put it in spring. Okay. The marigolds that's out by the road in another little flower bed, they're probably about this tall. They're beautiful. They're producing flowers like crazy, and they're really pretty. But the ones in the cart, they're probably about this tall and about this big around. Matter of fact, they're so big, they've killed actually other flowers. I've had to start breaking limbs off of them to keep my other flowers growing. They're mammoth. At any given time, there's probably 60 or 70 blooms on four marigolds in that plant. I'm like, they were all planted at the same time. Soil makes a big difference. Environment makes a big difference. Those two up front, especially the one by the mailbox, gets direct sunlight heavy. And not only that, I think I'm figuring out, it gets heat off the road because it's right by the road. The trees, the marigolds in the back, they get morning sun. By the way, they all lean towards the morning sun, which I think is so cool. They get morning sun, and then midday sun on, they're shaded. All kinds of environments flow into that, into our own growth as well. Change what we can. Ask God to grow us in those areas that we can control. Ask Him to grow that which we cannot control. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for a lot of material. I gave a lot of material this morning. We pray that we would grow. That's what we need to do. And that we will add to our faith and that we will produce fruit that is both You working in us and we working as well. Help us, dear Lord, I pray, that we would apply the truth of the Word of God to our hearts and lives consistently. And we love You. In Your name we pray. Amen.